Both Delahaz and Anna were 18 years old this week. I thought we were having cake for one, but I guess not. So that's what I was asking. Anyway, happy birthday, all. All right, let's turn tonight to Isaiah 30 to begin with. You're going to need to have your Bibles handy. We're going to be turning quite a bit for a while. Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, says there, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you tonight. We labor over this. We pray that you'd bless, Lord. There are things we need to be reminded of, and perhaps for some to see the first time. I pray you'd help us, Lord. We need the right kind of counsel. We know that ultimately the right counsel is God's counsel. We pray that you'd guide us, Father, in these things and give us wisdom in sorting through them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, see there in verse 1. "That take counsel, says the Lord, but not of me." Now hopefully, as Bible believers, everybody here has a few verses on counsel memorized. I mean, "Hear counsel, receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end," for instance. Another, "Where no counsel is, the people fall," says, "but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Right? Another place says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise." I want to talk to you for a little while about that. There are few things that are more important than the counsel you get on a regular basis. Some people are counseled by the TV all the time. I know that by the time my father-in-law died, Marcy's dad, I know that his views almost entirely reflected, as far as politically, religiously, everything, his views almost entirely reflected that of CNN. He'd spent an entire lifetime watching CNN and sports on the TV, and he slept with the TV on, and really by the end of his life, he was nothing but somebody that would just repeat what they heard, you know, on TV. My point in saying all that, folks, is you receive counsel, whether you like it or not. There are very few things more important than the counsel you receive. If you have a father or a mother or a sister or a brother or a pastor or a church family that loves the truth and loves you and desires to help you with finding the will of God for your life, you should count yourself very blessed. There are a lot of folks that grow up without a godly father or mother that aren't saved. There are a lot of folks that live in church where they get no truth ever at all. All right? So I want to talk to you for a little while about that. This text, starting in verse 1, begins with woe. Woe to the rebellious children. So first of all, we have an issue of woe before us. I believe our country is now in a status of emergency because, for the most part, folks have lived in counsel that has brought nothing but woe upon them. We are going to find woe in this country in years to come. Right? It says there, notice that it says, "Woe to the rebellious children." Now, it's always been something of a remarkable thing to me how easy it is to teach some people Bible and how hard it is to teach other people Bible. And the reason it's hard to teach other people Bible is not because they reject my views. The idea there is we try as best we can to open the Word of God and show folks what the Bible says, what God said. And boy, I tell you what, folks, there are folks that wrestle against that for an entire lifetime. It is hard to teach or preach Bible to some folks. The reason why is because the Bible says they are rebellious children. Right? Now, it goes on to say that these take counsel, but they take counsel not of me, that is, of God, and that cover with a covering. Now, interesting thing there, that counsel though it's not of God, does, and the counsel is not of God, but it's related to a covering. The idea being that, you know, I can't help but think about that lady in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 whose hair is given her for a covering, but the greater covering is her husband and authority and so on and so on and so forth, as we've taught so many times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But here that counsel is likened to a covering, and it goes on to say down there that they have a covering, but not of my spirit. That counsel is related to a covering. It's related to a spirit. Now, I'm not trying to be real mystical about that or anything, but I tell you what. It says down here, these folks walk to go down into Egypt. They have not asked at my mouth. There are folks that live a lifetime without asking counsel at God's mouth. It goes on to say, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, that's our text tonight. And plainly, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that there is a lot of counsel and a lot of counselors in this life that you ought to avoid at all costs. Now, by the same token, there is counsel and there are counselors that you should embrace and draw to you almost at all costs. I'd like to talk tonight, and maybe we'll talk next week or the week after about the other side of this, but I want to talk to you tonight about the counsel to avoid, okay? If you go through the Word of God and find all the counsel in the Word of God and find some of those folks that gave counsel, it can be a really good study to go and find the counsel you ought to avoid. Now, first of all, let me start here. Go with me to a few places real quick, then we'll slow down a little bit. Look in Genesis 41, would you? And I'll tell you up front what this is. These are general things. I'm going to get much more in intimate detail here in a little while about some other things. These are kind of general. Hopefully these would be things that a Bible believer would understand anyway. I'd like to say to begin with that you should avoid the counsel of magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and false prophets. In Genesis chapter 41, you have, beginning in verse 8, this issue with Pharaoh. It says down in verse 8, Genesis chapter 41, and notice verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit, Pharaoh's spirit, was troubled. He sent and called for all the magicians, notice, of Egypt. He called the magicians for his counselors. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Look down in verse 24. And there's a lot of story in between here, but notice in Genesis chapter 41, verse 24, that the thin ears of this drought that foreshadows the great tribulation, the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. I told this unto the magicians, Pharaoh says, but there was none that could declare it to me. Now, excuse me for running you all over the place, but look in Daniel chapter 2 real quick. I can tell you this right away. You ought to labor to stay away from the counsel of the magicians, the sorcerers, and the false prophets. Daniel chapter 2. I know this story is familiar to you. Says down in Daniel 2 that after telling that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that he dreamed dreams, his spirit was troubled. Verse 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Well, they didn't fare so well in telling the dream or the interpretation either. Notice down in verse 8, after they have tried to talk the king into letting them off the hook somewhat, verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. All you're trying to do is stall. Quit stalling and tell me my dream, or else I'm going to cut your head off. He says, because you see the thing is gone from me, but if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Nebuchadnezzar is tired of being bamboozled by these guys. He said, not only are you required to tell me the interpretation, I want you to tell me the dream itself. When you tell me the dream, I'll be assured that you can tell me the right interpretation. Instead, you want me to tell you the dream, and you interpret the dream, and maybe you're right and maybe you're wrong, right? So that's the idea. Now, folks, I just want to say this. You should avoid the counsel of those who God has shown nothing. Both sets of these magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, Chaldeans, both in Egypt and in Babylon, God showed those guys nothing. Now, I'll give you this. If you go back to Genesis, you'll find that those magicians had a certain amount of power. They were able to turn the water to blood. They were able to turn the rod into a snake, and so on. There are a few things like that. It wasn't very long before they came to the end of themselves, but I want you to know, none of those magicians, none of those astrologers had any power or knowledge or interpretation from God. Anything they had was from the devil. Okay, you need to avoid those kind of people. Believe it or not, there's lots of stuff going around these days in this wonderful new age and all that, that basically falls in line with magic, sorcery, astrology, necromancy, and nonsense. I'm telling you right now, sometimes the devil can give you information. Sometimes, believe it or not, the devil has genuine power. You can get caught up in stuff you ought not. You've got to open your Bible and find out which people God has shown something and which people He's shown nothing. First of all, you need to avoid the counsel of those whom God has shown nothing. I'll give you another example here. Look in 1 Samuel 28. These are kind of general things, and then I'm going to get down closer to the quick, I hope. 1 Samuel 28. The kind of counsel you should avoid. Again, just something general. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's go down to verse 7. Now, Saul is in dire straits as far as counsel is concerned. God is no longer speaking to him. And he has disobeyed God, disobeyed the voice of the Lord, the direct commandment of God. And so since he's not doing right, God is not talking to him. So he's desperate. Verse 7. And said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Well, sure enough, they find this woman in Endor. She's the witch of Endor, okay? And sure enough, she's able to conjure up Samuel to come up and prophesy to Saul. Now, you should know this down in verse 19. This is what Samuel, whom this witch conjured up, told Saul. He says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee, Saul, into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." That is, dead. Okay, now Saul collapses at that point. He's just a nervous wreck. I would note for you 1 Chronicles chapter 10 real quick. Just showing you a couple of general things here before we get to the good stuff. But 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and notice verse 13. So, Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. You should avoid the counsel of someone whom God will judge you for asking. Ever think about that? You ever pray about counsel? Next time you want to go to some whack brain, some tarot card reader or whatever, ever stop to think that maybe God will judge you for the counsel that you ask? You want to make sure that you go to somebody whom God is speaking to and whom God will not judge you for going and asking. How's that? Oh, it's very enthusiastic, yes. That's a great job. All right, 1 Kings 20, chapter 12, real quick. And then we'll get down to more detailed brass tacks here. 1 Kings chapter 12. And go down to verse 28. Now, this is Jeroboam, wicked King Jeroboam. He has taken over the 12 northern tribes as prophesied by the prophet. And he is now concerned that those 12 northern tribes will flee back to Judea and worship in Jerusalem according to as they always have. So he's trying to figure out another way. Notice down in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon, seeing this danger of the people of his kingdom going back to Judea to worship God and sacrifice to the God of Israel, notice whereupon the king took counsel. Well, I wonder who he took counsel of. It says he made two calves of gold and said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Sounds to me like he probably counseled with somebody that was an idolater who gave him idolatry for counsel and he followed it. Right? I'll tell you this. You should not take counsel of an idolater. How's that? Now, that much said, again, those are kind of general things. Let me get down to the brass tacks here. Look in Proverbs chapter 18. Get down a little more detailed. I'll tell you some folks that you should be careful about taking counsel of. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. In this verse, there is not the word counsel. However, I think you'll see how it applies. Proverbs 18, 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Okay, I know the word counsel is not in that verse, but I'll tell you what. I'll tell you some counsel you should avoid. Your own. Now, understand, I know that there are times that you're left to make a decision yourself. Okay, praise God, you have a Bible. You have a church that's taught you. You have had preaching. You've been taught the Bible. You read your Bible. How many have read your Bible through in the last 5 years? Praise the Lord. You've read the Bible. You maybe know the Bible better than average. So in the day that you get isolated and have to make a decision yourself, then hopefully you are prepared to do that. I will say this. Man, however, does have certain proclivities. He does have certain inclinations. And one of those proclivities, one of those inclinations of nature is that he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. I mean, the idea is that man thinks his own ideas are just great. I have a great idea. It's brilliant. It's ingenious. Yeah, right. That's why the Lord gave you a pastor. That's why the Lord gave you some deacons and an associate pastor and some friends and a bunch of Christians in church reading their Bibles so that your neighbor can come search you out. Right? You know what the redneck's last words are, right? Hey, watch this! See, he got a brilliant idea, only it probably killed him. Now look, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. What you have to watch out for is that you get this bright, brilliant idea of how to do something, get somewhere, do something somehow. It's just ingenious after all. You thought of it. It's your opinion that must make it like God's. That's why God gave you friends. That's why God gave you Christian friends. So that your neighbor can come search and say, hey, brother, are you sure? Right? One of the first things you ought to understand is that you better be careful of your own counsel. Because, look, you have purposes and methods. You have ulterior motives. There's a reason you may want to do this or want to do that. There may be a reason you think this is brilliant besides the fact that it's truly, genuinely, godly wisdom and brilliant. It just might be that you want to go get yourself in trouble secretly and try to justify it by God. I want you to know you should be careful of your own counsel. I'm a pastor, and I don't do that much without asking folks that I respect first. Hey, what do you think about this? I'm going to go cut Joseph's ears off. What do you think, Brother Steve? See? I think it's a brilliant idea. But you need to be careful to avoid your own counsel sometimes. Make sure that you have a neighbor come and check you out. There's something else I want you to see. 1 Kings again. 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm talking about counsel to avoid. Sometimes you better avoid your own. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, it's the same story as Jeroboam, but Rehoboam is the king, is Solomon's son. He's the king in Judea. And he's had these 10 tribes taken from him. Now, the reason that they were taken from him is because he got bad counsel from somebody. Notice verse 8. He asked two groups of people what he should do. The first folks he went to were old men, the old guard who told him right and good counsel. Verse 8, however, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men, notice that were grown up with him and which stood before him. I tell you, whose counsel you better be careful of? Contemporaries. Contemporaries. That is, somebody your age that you've grown up with. You know, folks, godly, Bible-believing, Bible-reading friends that are your age and of your generation are a wonderful thing. They can set a wonderful, glorious example for you. They can be a great help to you as well. But you know something? There's a problem. It says there in verse 8 that these guys had grown up with him. There's a problem with buddies and chums. And the problem with buddies and chums and guys that you have grown up with and gone to school with since you were knee-high to a grasshopper and used to play in the same treehouse on the same block and all that kind of stuff. The problem with buddy and chums is that they are buddies and chums for a reason. And usually those reasons revolve around commonality. That is, you grew up together, you had common interests, you had common sins, common girls, common this, common that. You had friends, you were together. Well, birds of a feather flock together. You know the problem with the hippie communes? The problem with the hippie communes is that it was all hippies that were there. Lice-infested, Vietnam-hating, you know, fornicating, dope-smoking morons, okay? The problem with the hippie communes is it was all hippies there. See, birds of a feather flock together. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's why God gave kids parents that were older than them. Because you need advice from somebody that's older than you and of a different generation than you. There's a reason why God gave you a Christian family here that goes all the way from toddlers all the way up to 80-year-old folks, right? The reason why is because it's not always the best thing in the world for you to get counsel from your contemporaries. If you're a 13-year, 14-year-old boy or girl, and you're always asking advice of other 13 or 14-year-old boys or girls, I got news for you. You might ought to grow up a little bit. You might ought to go outside of that envelope and maybe talk to somebody that's at least a jillion years old, like 30 or something. Because, believe it or not, they've been somewhere where you've been. They've made some mistakes, and certainly by the time they're 40 and 50, they have reaped for those mistakes. They may have even seen somebody over and over make the same mistakes that you're getting ready to make, and they just might be able to help you. There's a reason God gave you parents. There's a reason God gave you friends. And for those of you that are young here, I'm talking about 20, 30 years old, there's a reason, you know, God gave you older Christians around you. And the fact of the matter is, if you're not careful, you will take the counsel of a contemporary that will sink your ship. Don't get stuck getting advice from school buddies. I've known folks that would go regularly, not to win them to Christ, but they would go regularly, eat lunch, spend time with lost people that they were buddies with since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, A lot of times, those very friends have ruined those Christians because they took bad advice from their contemporaries that were not godly and that were just interested. See, sometimes your contemporaries love you. They're your friends. They have your best interests at heart. The problem is they're not righteous and they're not godly. They have no concept. They just want you to be happy. They just want you to be what they consider would be happy for you. And so if you're not careful, you'll ask them some advice on what to do with a husband or a wife or a situation or a kid or whatever. If you're not careful, they give you contemporary advice. They think they're helping you because it sounds good to them. It would be what they would do themselves. But they're lost. Or they're stupid. You are certainly capable of making friends with somebody stupid. So I would suggest that you not take counsel all the time anyway without at least consulting somebody else of another generation. Do not take continuing counsel from your contemporaries. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Counsel to avoid. I would avoid my own, if possible. Just because it's your opinion doesn't make it right. Just because you think it's best doesn't mean God agrees. I would get in my Bible and I would get with some other people that are reading the Bible and that know you and know your weaknesses and your strengths. And I would see if I could find somebody's counsel besides just your own. Okay? I would avoid, at least in some measure, contemporary counsel. That is, some lifelong friend of yours that you grew up with and you just think she or he or it is the smartest thing since sliced bread. Not always true. Not always true. Something else, look in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and notice down, let's start with verse 1. I know you know this story. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought that it hard for him to do anything to her. Well, stupid, good. He thought it hard to do something to her. Well, good, stupid. Right? Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Speaking of friends, I said that you better watch taking counsel completely of contemporaries. Speaking of friends, how about watching your counsel from subtle friends? By the way, this subtle friend named Jonadab was also family. Did you notice that? Verse 3. He was the son of Shimeah, David's brother. He was not only a friend, he was family. Now, let me ask you this. Basically, Jonadab, of course, figured out a way, wrangled a way for Amnon to get together with his fair sister, Tamar. As you know, that was a debacle and some horrible perverse thing. Now, let me ask you this. These guys are not only friends, probably lifelong friends and cousins, but they are also family, right? Do you think Jonadab loved Amnon the way friends love friends? I bet he did. He's his contemporary. He is a friend. He is family. Okay? I bet you that Jonadab loved Amnon. Did Jonadab love God? Sure don't look like it. Now listen, this is going to sound a little weird coming from me. But you have to watch the counsel of those that love you. Okay? Here is a friend, a lifelong friend, and lifelong family member. They're cousins. Okay? And undoubtedly, now we talked about already contemporaries. Maybe you have a contemporary friend from that you've been going to, your lives have been bound together since the first grade. You've been in school together. You've been to college together. You've had boyfriends and all that together. You've done all this other stuff. Well, whatever. And they love you. And so they want the best for you, what they think's the best for you. They love you, and they're going to give you counsel. You better watch that counselor. Somebody else you better watch is a subtle friend, maybe a subtle family member. And all they love you. Man, they love you, but they're not godly. They don't love God. Oh, they say they do. But they'll advise you to commit adultery. They'll devise ways for you to get around the Bible. That's a subtle friend. You better stay away from that counsel. These folks may think that your happiness and your dreams and your hopes and your affections are all that matter. They have no real devotion to righteousness or right or God or the Bible or anything. These are very worldly wise people who contrive things, know how to get things done. They have run their own lives that way. And if they're just waiting for somebody like you to come along and ask them what they think about how to do something. And you know what? They love you, but they're not going to give you godly advice. You better avoid that friend. You better avoid that friend's counsel. Many is the lost. I'm a new grandpa. Many is a lost grandma or grandpa that think that their own kids are stupid and that they have more wisdom about raising out of a Christian family the grandkids than the parents do. Many is the ungodly grandma and grandpa, unsaved, that has done all they could to thwart what Christian parents are trying to do with their kids. We learned years back when the kids were younger that we could not leave our kids with Marcy's parents and Marcy's family in Wisconsin. There are lots of things we were concerned they would do. They were always trying to contrive to get me to drink. I don't have one doubt in my mind that those kids were left with them for 24 hours. They would have a taste of beer before that day was out. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is we got where we wouldn't leave and we don't go to Texas much, but my family's in Texas. I would have had, in some measure, qualms about leaving my kids with my family members back in Texas. And they're Baptists, but in many regards, they're not much better. You know what I'm saying? My point, ladies and gentlemen, you better be careful of subtle friends. These subtle friends, now I've told you before, I mean, there are several of these, but you'll be tempted to take counsel from somebody that loves you. Now, you know what? If you ask me counsel and I disagree with you strongly about what the Bible says you should do, we'll go in the office, I'll sit across the desk from you and tell you that I love you and I want the best for you. But I don't love you more than God loves you. And I intend to tell you from the Word of God what the Bible says about something, you know, whether I love you or not. And that's the point. I'll tell you I love you, but you have to be careful for somebody who loves you and says they love you, and then they try to manipulate you to do wrong. A lot of times, that means family. Okay? A lot of times, that means lifelong friendships. There are sometimes Christians you'll find. I have known Christians that at one time or another were strong, that by the time the thing was over with and they were backslidden, they affected other people to backslide with them. Those are subtle friends. And those friends, Jonadabs, are not much better than Balaam, the son of Beor. Balaam counseled Balak to have the people of Israel commit adultery with the Moabites, right? So God would judge them. The Jonadabs are not much better than the Balaams. So, I would avoid counsel of subtle friends, even though they love you. All right, there's somebody else I want you to meet. You've met her before, not long ago. Look in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, you're going to have fun with this. Genesis chapter 16. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. I tell you whose advice you better watch out for is Sarah's. Now, gentlemen, recall that in Genesis 21, Sarah gave Abraham advice again, and this time God said, no, you take her advice, right? So I'm not giving you an excuse to not listen to your wife at all. But I tell you what you better beware of. In this context, you better beware of Sarah's advice. Now, let me ask you this. Did Sarah love Abraham? Oh, yeah. See, that's what I'm saying. We've gone through 3 or 4 categories here already where the person you're asking advice from dearly and profoundly loves you. Just because they love you doesn't mean they're giving you the right advice. Right? You better be careful of Sarah's advice. Again, Abraham later in Genesis 21 had to take Sarah's advice. I'm glad for that. But in this case, this advice, first of all, was against God's precepts. Now, whether or not you read it clearly stated or not, the Bible says that from the beginning, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. I got news for you. God never had plans for Abraham to have multiple wives or anybody else for that matter. Anytime you find somebody in the Word of God, think about Jacob, think about Abraham, think about David, think about Solomon. Any of those guys that had multiple wives, even though God allowed it, boy, did they reap for having multiple wives, right? This went against God's precept. You better watch out for a friend, a Sarah, perhaps, that loves you, but even in spite of her love for you or his love for you, he will give you advice against God's precepts. I tell you, the other place that Sarah messed up here is she gave him advice against nature. Let me just tell you a little something about men and women, folks. Women were never intended to share a man. It never has worked. It never will work. And she should have known, and he should have known. The minute she said, "You know what? It doesn't really matter. I love you so much. Let me give you Hagar. You can have a baby by her, and it'll be counted my baby." Look, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that's not going to work. There is not going to be tranquility in that home. You're not going to sit down and have banana pie together happily in that home. It went against nature. That is, natural affections. I'm sorry, you can't share a wife. Two women can't share a husband. It just doesn't work. Sometimes if you're not careful, somebody that loves you will give you advice that first of all goes against God's precepts. They may even give you counsel that goes against nature, in which case you should reject that counsel. And remember, they love you. Oh, they love you so much. And they're just trying to help. They just want you to be happy. They just want to help you. They just want you to be happy. They want to see you get through this. And they give you advice that's wrong. And you know it's wrong because you know what the Bible says about it. It's wrong because conscientiously, you know this thing with sharing this man is not going to work. Okay? Avoid that counsel. I'll tell you something else. Look in Job. Job. I tell you counsel to avoid, at least alone, and that would be yours. Be careful about advice from contemporaries. Be careful about advice from subtle friends. Be careful about advice from Sarai's. Look in Job 2. Job finds himself in a position he doesn't want to be in. The devil has gotten permission to work him over pretty good, and he has been worked over pretty good. Then verse 11 comes along, 2:11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. All right? You know these are Job's friends. These three friends show up in Job's day of calamity. These are Job's pals. Now, I've got news for you. You better avoid the advice of Job's pals. Did you ever read Job through carefully and try to distinguish between the things that Job's friends said versus the things that Eliphaz said versus the things that Job said himself? You know, you read through and it almost sounds like all three friends are basically saying the same things that Job's saying, the same things that Eliphaz later is saying. It's just very subtle stuff. You know what I came to the conclusion of? I came to the conclusion that Job's pals were about 90% right. Yet by the time this thing is all over with, God condemned those three men and said, if you guys want to get right, you better make sure that Job prays for you. Otherwise, I'm going to kill you. All right? Now, you know what? Job's pals were counselors that were just about 90% right about stuff. Tell you what you better be careful of. You better be careful of counselors that are 90% right. Why accept 90% when you can have 100%? Why have 90% when you can have about 99%? How many times have I heard somebody say that, you know, they have developed this deep, abiding friendship and they've decided they disagree with somebody that's trying to give them godly counsel from the Bible because they have a friend that's been counseling them. And when they get on them about this friend that's been counseling them, they say, well, he's a Christian, he goes to church. That's no guarantee. Well, my friends that are giving me this advice, everybody's doing it, and they all go to the Christian youth group. Well, that's no guarantee for anything, right? You know, folks, Job's pals were about 90% right about stuff. And they led him wrong, and he stood his ground, basically, against them. And if it had not been for him standing that ground, he may have been judged by God in the way that God was going to judge them. Look, they had to get right with Job before they were right with God. My point is, sometimes you wind up going someplace where you get about 75 or 80 or 90% of the truth. I want you to know it's not good enough. That other 10% will kill you. That other 10% will kill you. And did Job's friends love him? Sure they did. They made an appointment. They came to cry and mourn with him. I don't think that was hypocrisy. I think those three friends loved Job. I think they were genuinely trying to help Job. But they only told him about 90% of the truth. And if he'd accepted that, that other 10% was going to kill him. You better be careful of Job's pals, because they're only telling you part of the truth, and that other 10% is going to get you. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Counsel to avoid. Most all these people love you. They want the best for you. They just want to see you happy. They just want to see your marriage survive. They just want to see you do well. And they hurt when you hurt. But they don't have the truth. And if you're not careful, the devil will use them to mess you up. And folks, it happens for 50-year-old people just like it happens for 15-year-old people. It does. It does. I have found that adults are sometimes just as susceptible to bad advice as those kids we always think about that are under such peer pressure. Peer pressure is just as bad for 40-year-olds as it is for 18-year-olds. Got news for you. All right, there's something else to say here. Down in chapter 18, verse 1, notice this is Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. Moses fled Egypt, married this lady, Zipporah. Her dad's name was Jethro. He was the priest of Midian. And Moses had led these folks out of Egypt, and so Jethro comes and brings Zipporah, Moses' wife, to him. There, it's a big reunion. This is father-in-law, daughter, and son-in-law. It's a wonderful time. Undoubtedly, they had hamburgers or something. You know, it was a great time. Notice, though, that when you get down to verse 13, that it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law, that's Jethro now, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because this people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away." I mean, Moses, look at you. You have been all day standing, listening to these folks, giving these folks counsel and advice. You're going to wear yourself to a nub. You're going to burn out. This is not going to work. Verse 18, "This people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I'm going to give you counsel. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. But be thou for the people to Godward, but that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and law," and so on. Here's his solution, verse 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten, and let them judge the people at all seasons." Verse 24, "So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law." Basically, delegate. You're standing here listening to this entire line of people for as long as they come, all day long. You've got to set judges over them. Let some judges judge 1,000 at a time, 100 at a time, 50 at a time. Set up a judicial system by which things can filter through to you, finally, if it takes a final word. Otherwise, delegate, right? Good enough advice. Pick honest men, pick good men that fear God, verse 21, men of truth, hating covetousness. All that sounds good. Okay, was it good advice? Was it good advice? Look in Numbers chapter 11. Let me ask you a question. Did Jethro love Moses and Zipporah, his wife? Of course he did. He's her father. He's Moses' father-in-law. Sure he loves them. All this advice comes from folks that love you, man. Look in Numbers chapter 11. Was Jethro's advice good advice? Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Now, some things have happened here, and the people complain, and Moses is fed up. He is just at the end of his rope. Verse 16. So, he's at the end of his rope after taking Jethro's advice and everything being set in order and delegated out so it would be easier, an easier load for Moses. Verse 16. Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel." Now, verse 15, Moses is so frustrated that he says this, "If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." I mean, this advice that Jethro gave him didn't work. Verse 16, Lord says to Moses, "Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee." See, folks, that's something only God can do. And Jethro can't delegate that. He said, sure, pick out good men, honest men, they fear God, all that kind of stuff. But that still doesn't mean that God blessed it. God said, I want you to pick those 70 guys. I'll come down while you talk with them, and I will put the Spirit that's on thee on them. Well, there's a difference there, right? And so he does. Verse 17, I'll put it upon them that they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. All I'm trying to say is that Jethro gave Moses advice that didn't work. God had to redo that later on in His own way, in His own right. Okay? Now, Jethro loved Moses. Jethro loved Zipporah. But you should avoid Jethro's advice. Okay? It didn't work. Did you know there is no record whatsoever in the Scriptures? And Moses' father-in-law is mentioned several times. There is no record in the Scriptures of God talking to Moses' father-in-law. None whatsoever. You better find somebody God's talking to. Tell you something else. Look in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. This is, I discovered this a few years back. I hadn't really thought about it this way. What happened in Exodus chapter 17 before Moses' father-in-law shows up? Well, they go through all, they've been through battles. Verse 8, they come to Amalek, fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses fights this battle with these guys. He has taken the children of Israel out into the wilderness. He has fed them with manna by now. He has healed waters so they could drink. He's fought the battle with the Amalekites. Then guess what happens? Then Jethro shows up. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jethro shows up, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, and so on and so forth. Okay? Did you notice that Jethro showed up for the celebration but not the battle? You ever had somebody try to give you advice that loved you? They were giving you spiritual advice, but they weren't in the battle. Notice something a little deeper than that. Look in Numbers 10. Numbers 10. I would avoid Jethro's advice if I were you. First of all, the advice didn't work, as it turns out. There is no record of God speaking to Jethro. To Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law actually showed up after the battle, not to fight, but to celebrate. So he's not in the battle with you. I tell you something else. Numbers 10, verse 29. Moses said unto Hobab, now it gives him here as a different name. This is just the same guy, Jethro, different name. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou, Jethro, come thou with us. We will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. Okay, not only did he not show up for the battle that you fought, he showed up for the celebration, but he's not going where you're going. Okay? You've got to be careful about taking advice from somebody that loves you, but they're not in the battle, they're not in the fight, and they're not going where you're going. Right? I'm not going to get too much advice from somebody that, if I'm a church member at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm not going to go get much advice from anywhere outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. A lot of times, they ain't going where we're going. You know? Now, notice how vexed Moses is with this guy. Notice Numbers 10:31, after Moses' father-in-law says, nope, I'm not going, I'm going back to my people. I'm not going to the same place you're going. Verse 31, he said, leave us not. I pray this, as Moses begging his father-in-law, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. You know, I think in a moment of weakness there, Moses almost replaces God with Jethro. He said, oh, you've got to go with us. We don't know how to camp without you. You could be to us instead of eyes. You could be our eyes. I thought God was your eyes. Moses, you're standing on a regular basis talking face to face with God, and you're begging your father-in-law who loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you, and is the grandpa of your kids, you want with him with you so bad, even though he hasn't fought any battles with you, even though he's not interested in going with you, you want him to be your eyes, You just can't do without his advice. I would do without his advice. I would avoid Jethro's advice. I have one last thing. Luke chapter 23. Just about everybody we've talked about here tonight, these last few minutes, has been somebody that loved very much the person they were advising. And they led them wrong. They gave them wrong counsel for various reasons. There are ulterior motives. There are various reasons why. But I would avoid the advice of those folks. Look in Luke 23. And in this case, we're up near the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of course. Luke 23, and notice verse 12. Let's start with verse 10. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, Christ. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity one between themselves. Pilate and Herod are co-transgressors. It serves both their interests to get Jesus Christ out of the picture, right? And so though they have been adversaries and political enemies and maybe personal enemies for all this time, today, around the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the murder of Jesus Christ, they're made friends together on that basis. They have in common, they are co-transgressors to get rid of Jesus Christ. Now, I have nobody to accuse here of going that far. I have, however, noticed that birds of a feather do flock together. And how many times do you see a couple of ladies in church who run their husbands cooperate together to make sure that the husbands stay under the thumb? You know what that is? That's co-transgression. You counsel one another and lead each other down the wrong path. These guys went to hell together. Okay? It was all around the death of Christ. I'm not accusing anybody here of doing anything like that. But how many times have you seen teenagers with the commonality of having not gotten their way in some specific thing that their parents would not allow them to do or whatever or wanted them to do? How many times have you seen teenagers get their heads together, become big buddies, and be co-transgressors together in this thing? Co-rebels together in this thing. I would avoid, if I were you, the counsel of a co-transgressor. I would get before God and do what I could to do right, no matter what anybody else is doing. And if something goes against my grain, I would not yield to somebody else's counsel for whom that thing which is right also went against their grain. Birds of a feather do flock together, and it always works out that disenchanted folks find other disenchanted folks of the same stripe and the same spirit to cooperate together to get mad and get bitter and gossip and talk and basically tear things up. Nobody's benefited by that. I would avoid the counsel of co-transgressors. I would avoid the counsel of Jethro. Now, Elijah. He loves you. I would avoid the counsel of Job's pals. They love you too. I would avoid the counsel of Sarah's. Boy, did she love Abraham. I would avoid the counsel of, for instance, subtle friends like Jonadab. Boy, did he love his cousin, who was also his childhood friend. Just because somebody loves you doesn't mean they're giving you godly advice. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you for giving us a ruler to live by in the Word of God. We are sometimes confused by various things in that it's sometimes hard to do right when somebody else wants us to do wrong. Somebody that thinks they know best, though they don't. Somebody who actually lives in darkness but think that they're giving us light. Father, I pray you'd help us to be able to discern good counsel from bad and good counselors from bad counselors. Give us wisdom in the Word of God ourselves and the strength to stand on what we know is right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 291. 291. don't know if I hit anybody here tonight or not. Don't know if the Holy Spirit has something to work with here or not. I do know this world is filled with rotten, bad, stinking counsel and counselors. Sometimes that really bad counsel is delivered by somebody that loves you. I'm certainly not saying never listen to your wife or your husband or your best childhood friend if it's godly advice. Just don't be fooled by the fact that somebody loves you a lot and only wants the best for you. They do not know more than God knows. And if they give you counsel that is not of the Scriptures, they are dead wrong. There's certain counsel you should avoid. And love makes no difference at all. Father, we come to you tonight. We're Bible believers here. We read our Bibles. We study them. We preach out of them and teach out of them. Give us, Father, a genuine and wise knowledge and understanding in those Scriptures. Help us be able to apply them to ourselves. We are called to discern all things by that book. Pray you'd help us in those things. This world is filled with bad counsel, bad advice. And we run across folks in our lives who are almost completely swallowed by bad advice. Help us, Father, to escape this trap. Give us the spirit and wisdom and a desire and a hunger for the truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now sing the last. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Bryce, would you close us, please?
Heavenly Father, certainly need to your grace to come tonight. Lord, I ask that you would help us all here to work in the good advice and not a place that comes out of your word and your word alone. And we pray, Father, that we would all read that book every day, every month. Now I ask, Father, you will bless this message to our hearts.
Amen. Good evening.